we sang, "Change My Heart, Oh God." Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for being with us today. I don't know that anything that, I'm not going to give you any earth-shattering, you think, or maybe we will. Maybe God will move today and you say, "Oh, I learned something brand new today." So let's see if we can pick up something from the Bible today that we might not have heard before. James is going to give you a Bible if you need one. If not, then it's okay. If you say, "I've got this covered," we are good. But anyway, our story will begin. So today's message, let me show you a picture to begin with today. Isn't that a neat looking place right there? If you'd really look close, that's ground. That's how'd you like to live there? You say, "I have no idea where that place is." Well, that's not Giles County after it flooded. That's not any place after it flooded. I've seen some places and it had to be. I drove down through the Ellison Strait stretch going toward Montgomery County one time, and I thought it looked like orange basketballs floating around. I realized they were pumpkins. Those country boys say pumpkin. Okay, so pumpkins had came out in the, and they were just all over it. It looked like a lake right through there, and there goes the pumpkins down through there. And it had flooded so bad on that Ellison Strait stretch, you just lifted them up out of the garden and brought them across. So I've seen it pretty bad before. In the flood of 85, some of y'all are old enough to remember that, some not. The flood of 85, I came home from Roanoke Valley Christian Schools. Joe, were you there at the flood of 85? Remember that? They sent us home early for once. We swam home. But anyway, I got home to my, I came to my house, and I went down in the basement, and there's a, you know, the sea windows. They make a curve right there, and there's the, I went in there, and the water was halfway through that window. It had rained so hard, it had got in the little window well and filled it up. Looked like an aquarium. And it's like, wow, I mean, when it rains a foot in 24 hours, and that's what it did. We made the national news that day. Well, that's not quite the flood that this place, and you say, who would want to live there? Roughly 300 residents call these narrow inlets home, but for only part of the year. Rising from the shallow waters of Loose Dretch Lake, y'all familiar with that, much of the high ground here in Shedika is dotted with holiday homes. You say, where in the world is this? Well, this is a Utrecht province in the Netherlands. For most of the year, I like this, most of the year they receive electricity, fresh water, sewer services, and all those things. Although they're a popular spot for summertime vacationers from nearby cities like Utrecht, the homes are empty in the winter. How was this curious landscape formed? What do you think? Well, as far back as the 17th century, they had peat bogs. You've heard of peat moss. Well, this is, Perry thought peat moss was a guy at second baseman for the Reds there for a year. Peat moss. Can you imagine going in there and digging all this out? And that's what they did. They dug out the peat bogs. And when they dug them out, water filled them up. And it was like every other row there for a while, and it formed little mini lakes. So peat bogs were harvested for fuel, leaving behind deep channels where water collected into lakes and only strips of land left rising above the surface. Linda, how'd you like to live at a place like this? Wouldn't that be cool? Go to the market, just jump in a boat and run down the street. I don't know. That would be neat right through there. So you go out, mow your grass, and last step's a doozy. If people, that's right, you know, run out the front door. 300 people make this their home. I don't know if I would want to or not. But if that's a place that you'd say, "Oh man, you'd have freedom out there. You'd have freedom. You got water close by." And you'd have to resolve to say, "Okay, I'm not going to complain once I'm here." It'd be like a vacation spot for at least a few months out of the year. So pick two holidays for you. Happy New Year. What comes to mind when you think of Happy New Year? Yeah, most people are going to make something. A new beginning, most people want to say, I'm going to form some. Yeah, resolutions, usually they last for about 24 hours. But ain't no resolutions. I'm going to exercise better. I'm going to eat better. Maybe you make some resolutions in your new beginning. Or how about this one? We just had this one. What do you think of that one? July the 4th, fireworks. If you do that, dogs running up and down the cookouts. And So I put these two together and I give you this today. You say, what in the world is a revelation? Well, Revelation, I know, is the last book in the Bible. But no, I'm going to take this word and bounce off of it and use that little segue as this. Instead of Revelation, we'll get rid of that one. These two things come to mind with these two holidays. I think of fresh starts in the new year. Fresh starts. Also think of the other, I think of freedom being July the 4th. So if you want a fresh start and you want freedom, then today's message is for you. So you're going to make a resolution and that resolution is going to turn into a revolution. By the way, can you think of revolution and July the 4th? Yeah, I would think of that too. So my resolution is to sort of form, this is a good revolution, by the way. Can we have a bad one? I don't know. John Lennon sang, I'm going to have a revolution. Yeah, that shows my age, John Lennon. If you turn to Judges chapter 6, we're going to have a revolution. We're going to do something, have a fresh start. We're going to have a resolution, or we're going to resolve to do things better. So we're going to have a resolution for a fresh new beginning, just like January the 1st, New Year's Day. I got a Max Lucado book at home. He says, what do you think of when you think of January the 1st? He said, black-eyed peas. Does anybody ever think of that? Black-eyed peas or something? Yeah. Black-eyed peas or bowl games or so some people have a resolution on January the 1st, New Year's Day, and you stay up New Year's Eve. Or maybe you stay up the night before and welcome the new year in. It's easy for me to do that because that's my mama's birthday on December the 31st. But I wanted you to go to it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, right there. So if you find Judges and you find chapter 6, it's a man named Gideon. Actually have a Gideon organization that leaves Bibles in hotels, stuff like that. Yeah. So the Gideons will maybe come to mind unless it's a story about Gideon. So a resolution. Think of a fresh start. You're resolved to have a fresh start. Think of a revolution that we're going to totally do something that hadn't hardly been done before. So we're going to have a resolution and a revolution put together. Look at this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That talks about the slavery of sin. Some people just say, I'm so bogged down. How many times have we ever heard someone say, I have habits that I can't break, or I have something that held me down. You know, I'm addicted to whether it's smoking, drinking, whatever, pornography, or, I'm addicted to gossip or something like that. You say, man, every time I talk to so-and-so, I just feel like I'm on gossip. Well, guess what? What's the short solution to that? Don't talk to so-and-so, Christ has set us free from a yoke of slavery, from what we used to be. I don't know about you. Chris, you the same person you were 20 years ago? Let's hope not, I don't say that because I'm fussing at Chris. Chris would say the same thing to me. If somebody said, here's a film of you in high school, would you want that to be shown? Most of them would say, no. I'm glad I'm not the person I used to be. That's not by my own power. God's changed me. I go to my class reunion and they said, I remember you used to do this. And I said, you know what? You're right. That's before I matured. That was before I gave my life to the Lord. Obviously, I'm not the person I was in high school. I liked high school pretty well. Ninth grade was great. I spent 3 years there. No, I'm just kidding. It's only 2 years. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Well, story of Gideon. Let's read it. Gideon chapter 6. Verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What's that first word? Again. That gives the impression they've done it before. If you've got first and second chances, the Israelites have had hundreds of chances. Again, the Israelites did evil every time. Like, all right, give me another chance, so to speak. That's what the Israelites would ask. And guess what? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. I'm going to give you a little quiz. It's the teacher blood in me. Why did God give them into the hands of the Midianites? Trish, what did he do that for? Why did he give them into the hands of the Midianites? Why is God punishing them, so to speak? Was it God's fault or their fault? Their fault. I would never, Tim had the same daddy, so Tim, did you ever get whipped by daddy? Yeah. We had five boys in the Moser family. Daddy would pull his belt off and whip us. So one of the man's pants stayed up. Tim got beat every day. But, I mean, I only got whipped twice. No, I'm just kidding. But, man, I've been through that, Lanny, and I'd get in a fight. Daddy would come in there, and we'd be sitting on the bed in the bedroom, and Daddy would pull his belt off, and it's like, all right, who wants his first? No, I didn't do that. I just whip Lanny first. He deserves it. No, I would just, and then while Lanny gets whipped, and he would sometimes cry, and, of course, I'd make fun of him. and then Daddy whipped me for making fun of Lanny, plus something else. But anyway, I got whipped. Well, I could never look at my daddy and say, Daddy, this is your fault. I'd have probably got another whipping. I mean, it's like, it wasn't Daddy's fault. Daddy's whipping me. Why, Joe? It's my actions. Well, the Israelites are ignoring God, going against him, fighting him, and God says, okay, I'll pull out the belt of the Midianites. He didn't use a leather belt. He used a Midianite. I said, y'all want it this way? Yeah. Okay. So don't fuss at God right here, and you're going to find that Gideon does a little bit. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters. Rather than to say, I'm sorry, God, just put me back where I need it. Nope. They prepare themselves shelters for themselves in mountain, cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Maybe they're trying to hide from the Midianites. They're also trying to probably hide from who? Yeah, God, we'll just hide from you. You won't whip us so much. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That'd be sort of like, again, if you'd want to use this, it's almost like, all right, I'll change. Yeah. They're going to tell God they're going to change. Well, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, all right, I hear your cries. If you've been punished enough, if you're going to depend on me again, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt. Here it gives them a little history lesson. Out of the land of slavery. Remember we talked about God will be setting you free. You guys used to be in slavery. I set you free. And how did you pay me back? I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. In other words, you knew the rules. You broke the rules. But I've heard your cry, and I'm here to change things. Now look at this. The angel of the Lord. Sometimes when I see the angel in the Old Testament, I feel like that's Jesus incarnate, not just in the Bethlehem manger. But this is Christ showing up. I mean, you can debate that later, but I just feel like when it says the angel, but one way or another, God's going to send him a message. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. We get so desperate sometimes, we'll finally call out to God. And just picture this, Jesus showing up and sitting down beside you, James, and he goes, hey, James, how's it going? And James says, James doesn't even look up. He just stares at the floor and going, man, God, where you been? Been here all the time. Well, how come he didn't help me? He looks at James and, oh, yeah, that's because I was sort of doing things that weren't godly. Yeah, I'm waiting on you. I'm correcting you. I'm not picking on James. I do that to all of us. So God pulls up a chair beside you, Joe, and says, how's it going? I guess we'll good. Here's the angel of the Lord shows up. Gideon, how's it going? Good. Where's Gideon at? He's in a wine press threshing wheat. Why is he in the wine press? Wine press is sunken down a lot of times. He's hiding. This would be sort of like you're cleaning house and you look around like this and go outside to shake the rug. You know, you look around, maybe I better shake the rugs in the basement. Wouldn't that defeat the purpose? You're still keeping dirt. Now, anyway, but you shake the rugs in the... Who shakes the rugs inside their house? You know. Okay, so we shake the rugs and then we vacuum. Okay, or we could have just shook them outside. But anyway, Gideon's sort of shaking the rugs. He's down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. Why? He's scared to do it on the ground level, afraid he might get killed. So he's hiding out. He's changing. They have changed their way of life. Do you think we've changed our way of life since March 20th? Oh, yeah. We don't want to go outside. We're afraid to get close to somebody and everything. I'm not saying that. Yes, let's be cautious. But I hope our life change is not that way with God either. Say, God, you know, I had to drop some things off my agenda. God, you were the first to go. Isn't that bad? You know. Like, man, seems like this room's a little bit crowded. Mark, won't you leave? Well, come on, wait a minute. Mark would think, thanks. You know, we need to get rid of some stuff in here. We'll take a chair. Instead of, Chris, out the door. Okay. Can you imagine that? Imagine we're in a boat and it's sinking. We need to get rid of some weight. Well, can we throw the cargo over it? No, how about Becky? Okay, there it took it. You know, we wouldn't do that. We don't even like to lose cargo. So be careful who you throw out. These people have, what's the first thing they forgot? They forgot God. Here comes an angel to remind them. The angel of the Lord came out, sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said something that startles him. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Two things he did not understand right there. What's the first part of that sentence? What do you want to ask back? If I told you right now God's in this COVID-19, nothing surprises him. He's still around and he's well on planet Earth. Well, where is he then? Linda, you ever think somebody would ask that at a graveside? God, where are you? Why'd you take Grandma? I actually had a driver's ed student. I teach driver's ed too. I'm a man of prayer every day of my life. Anyway, especially in a car. I had a boy, he says, and I started talking about church. Next thing you know, I said, I invite you. Hey, come see us at LifePoint sometime. No, I haven't been to church in a long time. Sort of mad at God. And I said, well, I appreciate your honesty. What are you mad at God for? Took my grandma. I'm sorry. How old was she? 94. I did not react the way you felt like. You know, I said, wow. How come you're mad at him? That's your life ended. 94? Man, maybe she needed the rest. Golly. I hope I live to be 94. But he was mad at God. How old do you think he wanted his grandma to be, probably? Forever. Exactly right. 100 wouldn't have been good enough to him. We're going to get mad at God. So God, I'm mad at you. Why? Why are you mad at me? So here's what he says. Angel of the Lord appears. Lord's with you. You're right. You mighty warrior. That's even a joke, too. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, didn't this sound like something we would say? If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Tell somebody God was with them at 9/11 in New York. Yeah, right. 3,000 people died. Do you think God's with some things that you don't realize? Sunday, December 7th, 1941, Admiral Chester Nimitz was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. He was paged and told there was a phone call for him. When he answered the phone, it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He told Admiral Nimitz that he, Nimitz, would now be the commander of the Pacific Fleet. Admiral Nimitz flew to Hawaii to assume command of the Pacific Fleet. He landed at Pearl Harbor on Christmas Eve, 1941. There was such despair, dejection, and defeat. You would have thought the Japanese had already won the war. If you could have paraphrased what the sailors, soldiers, whoever, the Marines down there, they would have probably said what Gideon said. Where are you, God? God's not in this. I mean, we about lost the whole fleet. Really? On Christmas Eve, 1941, Admiral Nimitz was given a boat tour of the destruction wrought on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. Big sunken battleships and Navy vessels cluttered the waters everywhere you looked. As the tour boat returned to the dock, the young helmsman of the boat asked, well, Admiral, what do you think after seeing all this destruction? What would your answer be right there? Where was God? Is that what you'd say? That's what Gideon's saying. Where's God at? Instead, no, Admiral Nimitz's reply shocked everyone within the sound of his voice. Admiral Nimitz said, well, the Japanese may have bombed us, but they made three big mistakes. Look at him, really? They made three big mistakes. Three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make. Or maybe God was taking care of America. What do you think it was? Shocked and surprised, the young helmsman asked, what do you mean by saying the Japanese made three big mistakes? Three biggest mistakes an attack force ever made. Nimitz explained. Mistake number one, the Japanese attacked. What morning was it? It was Sunday morning, just like today is Sunday morning. The Japanese attacked on Sunday morning. 9 out of every 10 crew members of those ships were ashore on leave since it was Sunday morning. If those same ships had been lured to sea and been sunk, we would have lost 38,000 men instead of 3,800. Good thing it was a Sunday morning. Mistake number two, when the Japanese saw all those battleships lying in a row, they got so carried away after sinking those battleships, they never once bombed our dry docks opposite those ships. If they had destroyed our dry docks, we would have had to tow every one of those ships to America to be repaired. As it was, the ships were in shallow water, and they could be raised easily. One tug could pull them back over to the dry docks where we could repair them at sea by the time we could have towed them to America. Still had the dry docks there. And I've already had crews ashore anxious to man those ships, said Admiral Nimitz. Last mistake. Every drop of fuel in the Pacific Theater of War is on top of ground storage tanks 5 miles from Pearl Harbor, right over the top of the next hill. One attack plane could have strafed those tanks and destroyed our fuel supply. Talk about an explosion. They didn't bomb those. They left them be. They were so excited they got the ships, they left the fuel there. So Admiral Nimitz said, that's why I say that the Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could ever make, or else maybe it was God taking care of us so we could recover. You ever thought of Pearl Harbor, that God was in Pearl Harbor? Now you do. Is God in here with Gideon? Read his story right here. Angel Lord shows up. Things are about to change. It's going to be a resolution. It's going to be a revolution. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, verse 13, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Like, yeah, great, you used to be good, God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now the Lord has abandoned us. What's Jesus say in Hebrews 13? I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. He will not abandon you. But now the Lord's abandoned us. Put us into the hand of Midian. God didn't do that. You did that yourself. It'd be like, Daddy, you're whipping me for no reason. No, I'm whipping you because you tore the rug. I mean, well, you shouldn't have had a rug in here. Oh, yeah, it's always someone else's fault. Yeah, it's a rug's fault, right? Like telling the policeman, a tree jumped right out in front of me just before I hit it. Yeah, tell that to the policeman. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, here it is again, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. My clan's the weakest, my family's the least, so it's like, so whether it's tribe, family, we're the nothing of the nothings of the nothings. Nobody would pick us. Then that's who I'm looking for, because when we succeed, we'll know it wasn't because of you, won't we? You got that right. Okay. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. We're still like, God, I just want to make sure. Give me a sign. Wouldn't it be cool? God just steps out, and there it is. Look down, it's a yield sign. Well, God, you know, with a sense of humor there. Here it is. Give me a sign. Make sure. Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, okay, I'll wait until you return. Patiently, God waits. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket, and it's brought in the pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. Gideon did so, and with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat, the unleavened bread. Boom, fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Asbarites. That same night the Lord said to him, now that I've got your attention, now that you know I'm going to use you for something, I'm going to give you a revolution. Who was the guy that rode the midnight ride of who? Paul Revere. The British are coming. The British are coming. So we're going to have ourselves a revolution. Here's going to be a revolution. They're going to change some things around. God's sort of been vacant from the town for the last little while. Why? People don't want him. God, don't tell me what to do. Don't lead my life. Of course, Isn't it amazing we do that all the time? God, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you. Grandma dies. God, why didn't you help? Wow, okay. Come on now. So these guys say, Gideon finally has his attention. God's going to give him a special mission. Here it is. Mission Impossible. Who's the star of Mission Impossible? You see, y'all said Tom Cruise. Peter Graves was the guy. See, I show you my age. Peter Graves, a dun, 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 dun. He didn't have anything on that tape recorder. It says, in a few minutes, this tape will self-destruct. Mine used to do that in my 8-track in the car all the time. You pull it out, and it's like, did you ever put a pencil in, turn the cassette? Yeah. No, kids today don't even know how to do that. But anyway, this is going to, here's your special mission. You ready? That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal. See, Baal and Asherah represented false gods. Who had false gods? Mark, where were the false gods at? Where was this altar to Baal and Asherah cult? In his front yard. If you forget everything else I say today, where do you start when you want revival with God? Where do you start cleaning the house? Your house. You know, man, the world sure is a mess, God. I wish you'd work on James. You know, well, thank you. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. I guarantee if we handed out donuts to everybody, hey, we got lots of donuts. I'll eat one, then I'll see. If it's getting something, we want to start with us. If it's crashing, that's why, Lord, whip Lanny first. You know, I used to tell my daddy that. Why don't we do it? Lord, correct so-and-so. God says, you on a special mission? Yeah. See all these Asher poles yet? See this? Y'all are serving false gods. You want to tear this down? Yes, sir. You want to tear down the Asher pole? Yes, sir. God says to Gideon, I've called you. I want you to start in your front yard. No, sir. You know, it was yes, sir, up until then. Gideon, I need to start in your own front yard. Man, Dad will kill me. Gideon? Yes, sir. So he's going to do it. Even though Dad might get mad. Can I give you a switch this around? Jennifer, let's pretend like it's a moonshine steel in the front yard of your own house. You see what I mean? You know, we're talking about something to bail, but picture something about throw it out. So we're going to bust up the steel in our own front yard. We're going to chop up the Asherah pole in our own front yard. Now, I like the next couple of verses because Gideon shows that he's human. This is me. Then found a tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord. Oh, just like throw out the Playboy magazine and put in its place the Gideon Bible. Wow. We're not just getting rid of certain things. We're putting something in its place a lot better. Okay, Gideon, you ready for this? Dun, 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 dun. Mission Impossible. Tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down Asherah pole beside it, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of the bluff, on this bluff. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull. We're going to tear down their stuff and even use it for kindling wood. Wow. Okay. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Keep reading. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it when? At night. All right, God, I'll chop it down. They're out there in the front yard. Dad's like, come on. It's like, here it comes. Timber. Bust through Dad's bedroom window. No, they did it at night rather than in the daytime, but he did it. In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it and cut down. And a second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. What made him mad? First of all, it was tore down. Second of all, they had built an altar for God. That really made him angry. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. So the crime scene investigators came in and found out who did it. The men of the town demanded they want to go into Joash's house. They're going to pound on the door. How much sleep has Gideon got during the night? Probably none. He did this till about 3 o'clock in the morning, comes back like, it's like, God, I want to do something, but man, I'm in trouble. And then he hears the door open that morning. Neighbor, door slams. Hears his dad come up the steps. Get him quickly making out his last will and testament because dad's going to kill him. Turn away. Need a bus. One toe. One way, two. All right, go. Here comes dad. Get in. Yes, sir. I want to tell you something. Gideon's probably thinking, I know you're mad at me. I'm proud of you, son. You did what should have been done a long time ago. Thanks for chopping down that stuff. We don't need that kind of stuff, do we? No, sir. I'm proud of you. Close the door and get in, honey. What just happened? That's what his dad does. See? Matter of fact, these men of the town says, bring Gideon out. Why? Bring out your son, verse 30. He must die. I like how these people sound like people today, don't they? Those peaceful demonstrators that light your house on fire. You know, I don't understand that. I'm mad at Mark for violence, so I'll throw a brick at it. You know, what sense does that make? I hope I read that wrong. I thought I read a headline yesterday that they burned Bibles and American flags in Portland yesterday. If that's true, what does burning the Bible and the American flag have to do with George Floyd? You see how it's just went that way and it just keeps on going? Jump on board the hate train, you know. Who do people riding the hate train hate? Everybody. I'm a preacher. All right, anybody else? It's like, y'all tearing down statues of everybody. I mean, I understand and I'm trying to understand those, but if you're going to burn this, Hitler got in trouble for that. Remember Hitler just taught the big book burning in Germany? Don't tell me we're burning books and don't... And if you want to burn a book, Trish, won't you throw Mark Twain on that? No, let's do this one. Can't get worse than that. Wow. Come on now. So how do we handle those? Well, Gideon's going to do it this way. I hope that the men of the town, they hate him. They're going to just toss, let's kill him. That's what his dad says. Bring your son out. He must die because he's broken down Baal and cut down Asherah pole beside it. You know what, Joe? Brilliant. Response, Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's case? If Baal's such a strong god, guess what? Let him correct who's ever messing up. Now get off my front yard before I kill you. No, he didn't say that. He said, get out of my front yard. If Baal is so strong, But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's case, cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down the altar. So that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Asberites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they too went out to meet him. By the way, I am showing my age, I guess. I think Clark Gable was in a movie one time called Gideon's Trumpet. You know, everybody, I wonder where that phrase ever come from, Gideon's Trumpet. They must have, somebody knew the Bible a little bit. They had a story about Gideon there, and Gideon stepped up to the calls. So, let me ask you a question or two. The story of Gideon. The people had wandered away from God. They had forgotten and neglected how to live for God. Matter of fact, they didn't want you to tell them what to do. But then when things went wrong, God's the first one they called. Number two, God provides a way for them to come back to Him. He's going to use the least of the least of the nothings of the, you know, Gideon, you're it. Number three, warrior. He calls Gideon by the name warrior to lead him back. Gideon probably thought, you have got the wrong guy. Call me warrior. He wonders, why are things like they are? Do you have the right person? And where have you been for the last while, God? You know, he wants Gideon to cut down a pole that represents a false god. Where's the pole that God wants Gideon to cut down? In his own front yard. Let's begin with you. That way you can set example. Now, just think about this. Timothy had went and cut down. If he'd have started down the street and cut down, what would those people say that he'd cut down their poles to? What would his neighbors have said? Why don't you? Yeah. Have you ever heard that before? You know. So if I'm sitting over there, yeah, jerking your kids. Yeah. Your kids are misbehaving. My kids. Won't you correct your own kids? Gideon, won't you correct your own yard? Don't come down here and tell us what to do. Matter of fact, if you try to correct us and don't correct yourself, what do we call those kind of people? A hypocrite. So Gideon, start with your own yard. That way, when you go down to the yard and start cutting them, just doing a little barley tree work out here, lady, we're just cutting down the asher's poles. What's the first one to cut? Yours. And he wins because God is now with him, and Gideon fights to do what is right, and Gideon turns the tide, or God uses him to turn the tide, and things get so much better because no longer do people want to... Oh, they're angry with God, and then they realize it's God behind it. Gideon says to God, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I just want to make sure. He puts a fleece out and says, soak the fleece. So he soaks the fleece and the ground's dry. Next day, I just want to make sure. Would you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? He does that. And then God, Gideon says, it is me. I just want to make sure it is me that you want to use. He changed Gideon's perspective. So, let's have a fresh start and we're going to enjoy freedom. They had freedom that they never had in a long, long time. I guarantee you, before too long, he didn't have to thresh wheat in a wine press anymore. He's out there shaking the rugs in the front yard. Why? The enemy's going to be taken care of by God. He resolved that we're going to follow God and I'm going to lead God. And Gideon, being this judge that steps out, I'm going to show people what to do. Lead by example. And it was a revolution for those people. A revolution. Gideon helped the town have a fresh start to serving God. So they resolved to serve God like they hadn't in months and months and months. That's sort of like a revolution. We're going to have ourselves a revolution. Gideon had to fight and stand up for doing what is right. Then he had to begin in his own household. Don't start somewhere else. So finally this. If you have a fresh start, it often results in freedom. A fresh start results in freedom. He was set free, no longer in the wine press. Fresh and wheat. So his fresh start gave freedom to a lot of people that day. Finally, I'll remind you of that one more time. If you're still thinking of negative, remember, boy, that's a sight of defeat. After today, I hope you'll remember that was the sight of actually God showing up. Really? Remember what I said? It could have been a whole lot worse. Well, that's pretty bad. I agree. But could it have been worse? Oh, yeah. I don't always understand. We went down to Norfolk one time and Andy was about that tall, and I just wanted to show him the ship. And when we showed up, most of the ships were gone. I'm thinking, great. And we didn't have an appointment or anything. We just showed up, and I went to walk that ship and look around, and they said, well, most of our ships are gone. And I'm thinking, okay, where are they? And they said, they're out at sea because we're expecting a what? Yeah, a hurricane's coming in. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wouldn't you want to bring them into the docks and tie them down tougher? Now, you'll destroy the boats and the docks. They said, we'd take them out to the sea and just let them ride out that storm, and then we bring them back home. How'd you like to be on that ship while you're riding out that storm? Hurricane's coming. Go out in the middle of it. Yeah! You know, some of those people might say that. I would go, oh, my. But they did have one ship there, and I said, well, I'd really wanted to walk on a ship. I was hoping we'd get to. And Andy would love to. My son would. And the guy says, let me see if I can help you. He'd come back in, and he says, I'll tell you what. Come here. He said, I happen to be from Botetourt. I'm pretty close to you in Roanoke. I'm going to get you on this ship. How many sailors down at Norfolk? And he gives me one from Botetourt. He said, I'll get you on the ship. I'd like to get off of it, though. You know, no, I wasn't going to be Shanghai or anything. No, he says, come on. Took us right through, took us through the captain's, what do you call that, the bridge. And he walked in there. It was like shaded glass in there. He's like, right here, this is the heart of the ship. So we got to go around. And he's like, we get a private tour. I thought that was cool. So I appreciated that ship. When you think of this, it's like, oh, so much was destroyed. But if it wasn't for God stepping in, we wouldn't have been able to recover from that thing. And we did recover. And by the way, we won that war, in case y'all didn't know. Sort of like this. Reminder from my story there. Admiral Nimitz looked at it positively. Pray with me. We'll close today. Dear Jesus, help me to look at things in a positive way. And the world might cause me to think of chaos. We can think of uncontrol or out of control things. God, I've still got my faith in you. It will not be shaken. So Jesus, you still got a plan. God, thanks for sending your son, Jesus, to earth years ago. That was part of your plan. And from a cradle to a cross to him wearing a crown, he went from what some people would have thought was a horrible day on a cross to end up being a crown, a champion crowned for us. got a plan for us. Like Admiral Nimitz, he saw you work in the midst of things. Gideon had a tough time doing that at first. He didn't see you in anything. But you stepped in and changed things, and they got a resolution going, and they had a revolution going. And finally, God, they saw your hand again. Here today, and I pray that you would bless them richly. I pray that we could have hope and a fresh outlook on things to know, God, you are still in control. You can right the life that's been off course, just like you can right a ship that's chartered in some place that we are scared of. Lord, the world's a little scary today, but Lord, we can have our faith restored and our fears squelched if we'll just trust you. So God, thank you today for this service, and thank you for the reminder that you are still very much with us. So today, maybe you're treating us like Gideon. You might call us mighty warriors, and I'm with you. And some of us might think, oh God, where are you in the midst of everything? You're here. And to call us a warrior, we might not think it's an accurate description, but we can be in the hands of you. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.